It's good to come in and sing. I'm not really I can't really carry a tune or really even sing, but man, I just appreciate it, Matt, when you lead us and get us going. It really prepares our hearts to hear what God's going to have for us. So, Matt, you're awesome, dude. Okay, well, I just wanted to ask you where Randy is. He's in Hawaii, sitting on the beach. I'm guessing he's starting a church over there, is what he's doing. And what a place to start a church. It'd be a nice environment, I'm sure. But I've never been to Hawaii. Who else has been to Hawaii in here? It seems like a long ways away. Wow. Well, one of these days, maybe I'll go. That'd be good. Well, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be there today a little bit. I guess I should do that one. The other night, Monday night, 2 weeks ago, we got together and we got together and we talked about the heart of discipleship. We talked about Paul, how Paul came to the Thessalonians. And it said that he didn't only impart the word, but he imparted his heart to the Thessalonians. And so if we're going to talk about discipleship, and we're going to talk about, we aren't going to go back and rehash that. We aren't going to talk about imparting the heart this morning. We did that on Monday night. But I want to review something with you that we talked about, just so we have somewhere to start from. And what we were talking about was transforming lives. And that's what discipleship is all about. It's about transforming a life. It's about finding someone where they are. God interweaving your life with someone else's life. And you take them where they are and you move them down the road in spiritual growth to another place where God wants them to be. And then maybe someone else will pick them up, or maybe you'll walk with them for a long time. I don't know. But you have to be obedient to God. And so we looked at this, and one of the things that we looked at is that that it is about transforming, the transformation of life. And we find that in Romans. We find that in Romans 12:2, where it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing we looked at, and that renewing is done by the Word of God. And that renewing means to be renovated. And so if you are going to disciple somebody, if we are going to change lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to do that is by the Word of God. Amen. That is the only way to do that. It renovates the mind. We call it the spiritual jackhammer. And really, it's not even you having hold of that spiritual jackhammer, because that's what we want to do a lot of times. And we talked about this on Monday night, is we want to grab onto that jackhammer, and we want to control the people, and we want to get in there, and we want to renovate the mind the way we want to. But the truth is, it's the Holy Spirit renovating the mind. And we need to get out of the road. We just need to bring God's Word and show them the Word of God and allow God, by the Holy Spirit, to renovate the mind of the believer and to change, to transform their lives into what He wants them to be. And so the proof of that is this. The proof of transformation is the alignment of our life with the will of God. Because that's what it says in Romans 12:2. And until our life lines up with the will of God, then there is not complete transformation. And so the proof, we have to look at that in our disciples as they're coming along. And no matter what stage of spiritual growth they're in, they get to a point and it's like, is their life lining up with the will of God? And we talked about that. That's a proof. The second one is in transformation, and it doesn't use the word transformation, but it's from the same Greek word, and it's called transfiguration. And this is about being like the mold, the end sample, if you will. And the transfiguration, when Jesus Christ was transfigured on the Mount, And he was transfigured before their eyes. It's the same word that we're supposed to do in Romans 12, too. Be transfigured. We're to be transfigured, and we talked all about that. So the proof of that is that the transfiguration is about the mold in how we worship. Because that's what Jesus did on the mount. He worshiped. That's what Abraham did back on the mount. And where in the mount, where it says, in the mount it shall be seen. It shall be seen. He was transfigured. Jesus Christ was transfigured. Our lives need to be transfigured like Jesus' life. And the third is that comes Second Corinthians 3, and it is to be changed, a changed life. It is a changed life. And that's what our lives are to be. If you get saved and you head down through discipleship and you're walking and you say you're walking with the Lord, but nobody can see a change in your life, you really got to stop and ask the question, what's going on? So here's the third proof. The third proof is a change. If you read this passage, it lines up with this, because it's talking about how we see ourselves when we look into the Word of God. But it is the proof of change is the image that we see. When you look into God's Word, what image do you see? Do you still see the old man? The old woman? Or do you see? Are you becoming more like Christ every day? That's what discipleship is all about. It's about being our lives being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So here's a couple things that we talk. When we think of discipleship, this is what we think about. We think about D1, right? Or 16. And we always say that, well, it's not about the lessons. But we make a big deal out of it, don't we? These are good. It's a good lattice. It's a good structure. It's a good connection. It's a good a continuity that we can grow on as a body. It gives us a ladder to run on. It gives us a platform, a template, if you will, to follow. And praise the Lord for that. But it's so much more than this. And then if you're really aggressive in life, Jim has gone to a huge amount of trouble to put this thing together. I don't know how he got all the sheets and those little plastic sleeves, but somehow he did. I'm guessing maybe Ann did. I'm not really sure. But anyway, we have D2. Like you're almost to be a missionary. But you would gain a lot of knowledge, but you know what the Bible says about knowledge. Yeah, so it's more than this. And then if you've just gone off the deep end and you're just insane, I'll just go to HBI. 4 years of taking notes, test, sacrificing, and it's all good. There's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with those. But here's the point. This is what changes lives. This right here. I would venture to say that a lost man can go through D1, D2, and HBI and make it all the way through. And get through and never be saved. Pulpits across America, around the world, for generations, some, I would say, have been filled with lost preachers. It's the Word of God that changes our life. Don't replace this with this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for saving our wretched and wicked soul. And not only did you save us, but you gave us a purpose in life. You gave us a job to do, a task to finish, a race to run. You gave us people to meet, people to see, people to interweave with, intertwine with our lives. We thank you for this church. We thank you for putting us here for this season as your body to do what you have called us to do. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray for Brian as he's preaching up at Bill's church today, that you just use him as a vessel of honor. to preach the word there about discipleship. I pray for Randy and his family that they have a sweet time of refreshing in a really nice place. And Lord, we just thank you for all those things. And Lord, I pray as we look into this in 1 Thessalonians that you enlighten our eyes, draw us closer to you, and change our life today, because that's what we desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. You know, if we were in Hawaii, we could probably be doing this on the beach somewhere. That'd be fun. Okay. 1:8 says this, and what we're gonna do is we're gonna read the main passage, and then we're gonna kind of dissect it in little pieces. Then we're gonna kind of go around and look at some things about this, the quality of this, and in the mind of discipleship. 1 Thessalonians is an awesome book on discipleship. It really is. So let's take a look at this. Verse 8. And we'll go back and build the context of all this after we. I just want to show us where we're going. Show us where we're going. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord that not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So Paul had rolled into in here, and he invested his life and the Word of God into the people in Thessalonia, and their lives were changed, the Bible says, and they received the Word in much affliction, the Bible says, and they grew, and they grabbed on to the task that God had for them. And so one of the things, the first thing I want you to see here in verse 8 is there's two things that they did. One, they sounded out. They sounded out. They echoed. That word means echo. And they echoed what they had heard. They had echoed what Paul had taught them. And they sound everywhere they went. They took God's word and they proclaimed the truth of God's word, what they had been taught. The second thing they did in their life is this. It says, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So not only did they talk and they spoke, they went. In their life, they walked. Their life walked before people. And they were under affliction. And every place they went, it says, everywhere, their lives proclaimed the gospel. Their lives proclaimed what Paul had taught them. And so not only did they speak, but their life lived out what they believed. They were changed. What they had heard from Paul, they were changed. And when they went out to Macedonia and Achaia, and every place they went, people's lives were changed by the word of God. Because they spoke it, and they lived it out. That's discipleship. That's what changes lives. I have to ask you today, as a church, this question. Are we changing lives? Are we allowing God to use us to change lives? Because here's the question that we're gonna ask today. And what we're going to leave with. What is the record, our life record of our life, the record of the church, not just today, not the people, your neighbors you meet, but other people that you meet, the disciples that you meet. What is the record of how my life is interwoven with other people? What is the record of how this church is interwoven with other churches today? In India? In Kansas City? In Kansas? What is the record of how this church Our season, the people that are here today, you and me, what is our record of how we are interwoven with the church of 100 years ago? What is the record of this church, how it's going to be interwoven with churches 100 years from today? Because there's a record of that. Or will anybody speak of us? There will still be a record, but maybe nobody will talk about us. But if we take this, God's word, and we invest it in people's lives, and they're changed, and churches are changed, this changes the future. That's our record. That's our record. The record of what we weave. And the second part of this question is, it's the testimony that we leave. So our record is interwoven, but our testimony of how we stand, what are we known for? What is our testimony? That was a Bible-believing church. That church was serious about God's mission. Not just in word, but it was the heart. See, discipleship is the heart. It's all about the heart. Change lives is the heart. Oh, you can know a lot upstairs, but you got to have a repentant, broken, smashed heart. And let God begin to mold you the way He wants to.
Amen.
Because see, we just came out of the vision conference, and so you have the vision conference, and we get all spooled up about the vision. The vision's over here. The mission is right here. The bridge from the vision, from our vision conference, to the mission field that's in India or wherever it is across the road is discipleship. I can have the vision over here of, well, let's go over here because I really never had a vision to play a piano. But if I was over here and I had the vision that I want to play the guitar like James, the bass, right? I can play the bass. I think I could learn. It only has 4 strings, a little easier than 6. So I can pick up the bass. But if I could just pick up the bass, that's the vision. I got the vision, but without discipleship in learning how to play, I will never get to the field. I will never be able to accomplish. Somebody has to disciple me. Is our testimony of this church, of you, of me, will it say this? They loved the Lord and they loved people and they took God's word and they invested in people's life so they didn't only give them a vision and a plan, but they gave them discipleship so they could live out the mission that God gave for it. I mean, God forbid that we would give people a vision and no tools to complete it. It's like giving somebody a race car and no fuel. It'd be fun to sit in the race car for about 3 minutes, but then you want to go somewhere. People get saved all without discipleship. People just get saved and they spend their whole life sitting in the pew. Well, in the chairs in our case. What a shame. What a shame. So let's look at this. From you. See, that's the first thing it starts with is from you. You have from you, you have the word of God, and you have spread abroad, the faith. But from you, I want to look at from you. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Thessalonians, right? But I want to look and see what Paul says about the Thessalonians a little bit. We want to see what God or who they are because we need a pattern to follow. We need to be able to see what it looks like to be like the people in Thessalonia. What God is talking or what Paul is talking about here when, I mean, because really what we want is, wouldn't this be cool? If we go out and we start a church, And we've discipled them, we've brought them up, and we've invested God's word in them, And then they roll out here and they start a church. And we go check on them a couple years, two or three years later. And we go over there. And we go out into the town or wherever they are. And we start talking to them. And they start telling us all about Jesus. There's nothing that we can say. They've got the gospel. They've got discipleship. They've got the heart of God. And it's pulsating through their veins. And they're alive and well. That's what happened here. Paul rolls in. And it says right there at the end of 8, it says, so that we need not speak anything. Paul didn't have anything. Can you imagine the great Paul saying, I just don't have anything to say. He wrote, think of everything that he wrote. And he gets to the end of verse 8 and he's like, you guys did such an awesome job. We don't have anything to say. God is at work in your life and we can move on. We don't have anything to say here. How many times is it in our lives that, we've been just assuming that we're all here and we've all been saved a while, and maybe 10 years or something. And so your Bible fellowship pastor rolls into your life, or the pastor, or somebody, and they're like, you got some issues. You've gotten off track. What happened to your first love? Well, if we was from Galatia, it'd be like, who bewitched you? And then Paul had something to say when he went to Corinth. Well, he had something to say at Corinth, didn't he? 1 Corinthians, he had so much to say he had to write another book. But not here in verse 8. It's like, I don't have anything to say. Man, when God rolls up into our life, what does he have to say to us? Really what we want to hear is, well, you're right on track. You're doing a great job. Stay in the faith and keep going. Turn over. Now, don't lose your place here because we're coming back. But I want to go to John 15. John 15 real quick. Because if you're really going to be a disciple maker, a maker of disciples, a maker of disciple makers, that's really what we want, isn't it? We want to be a maker of disciple makers. That's what we're really shooting for. Just being a disciple maker, that's just a one generation thing and it's done. But we want to be a maker of disciple makers, right, Matt? That's right. We want to be a maker of disciple makers, if that makes sense. Okay, now look at John here, 15:16. We'll look at 15:16. I'll show you three elements out of discipleship. Then we're going to back up and we're going to look at this word abide. We aren't going to spend much time here, but there's some points here I want us to see. In 15:16 it says this: ye have not chosen me. All right, now Jesus is speaking here. You didn't choose me, but I have chosen you. And I ordained you, by the way. Okay. He chose us and he ordained us. He has something for us to do. And here's what he says. Here's element number one, that ye should go. You should go. You should go. The first thing is that you should go. Number two, and that you should bring forth fruit. So as a individual and as a church body, let's be real serious about this. One, are we going? Is our life in gear? Is the church in gear? And are we going? I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not even talking about going to India. Though going to India is a good example, because we are going to India and we are teaching, by God's grace, teaching pastors how to make disciples. And they're going to make other disciples. And you know what? They're all fired up about God. You know why? Because they're under affliction. They love the Lord. They have a real affliction in their life and they have a need, because people are dying around them and they need to get the word to them. There is an urgency in their lives that drives them to make disciples of Jesus Christ, because they can't reach India on their own, so they have to make disciples. We know that the word spreads rapidly when there's affliction going on. The church grew in Acts when there was affliction. This book is so rich because these guys were under affliction. Paul talks about affliction up and down the pages of the book of Thessalonians. So we need to go and we need to bring forth fruit. So not only are we going, is our lives as the church, are we bringing forth fruit? Now, that's fruit. We see people get saved. That's fruit. We see people grow in the Lord. That's fruit. We see discipleship alive and breathing. That's fruit. We see people getting sent out to plant churches. That's fruit. People's lives being changed for Jesus Christ. That's fruit. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Is our lives, is this church, are we bringing forth fruit? We need to stop right here and take a good look at our soul personally. Right here. Is my life bringing forth fruit? If not, you have to ask the question, why not? Why is my life? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. You have to bring forth fruit. If you're not, if I'm not, if this church is not, oh, well, you know, I discipled somebody about 5 years ago. That was some fruit. Well, wait a minute. This is an ongoing deal. The word that we're going to look at here is abide. That means to remain. That means to continue. So it's, and the third thing is, the second thing is that you bring forth fruit. But the third thing of discipleship is this, that your fruit should leave. No, that it should remain. That's discipleship. Go is obedience. That's for you and me. Two is to bring forth fruit. That's evangelism. And three is that your fruit should remain, that our fruit should remain, that the fruit of the church should remain. That is discipleship. And if it's just about this, there's a good chance that it may not remain. It's all about this. This is only good because this is in it. We've put this in it. We've embedded the Word of God into this. This is what changes lives. And fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. Go back up to verse 3. We'll zip down through here real quick. Verse 3, because this is the center. Verse 3 is the center, it's the hubcap, if you will, the axle, the focus. Now that you are clean through the word which I have spoken, you're clean through the word. The word is always the center. You're saved by the word and you're sanctified by the word. You're born again by the word. And it is the word of God that changes us, and it's through the word. It's like God has taken us through the word. It's not around the word, it's through the word, and that is based, that we base our salvation and our sanctification of going through the word. Now, when you get to verse 4, it says this, abide in me, and I in you, you cannot bear fruit of itself, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and ye abide in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth fruit and much fruit. If you want, hey, look, if our lives is not bringing forth fruit, it's because you're not in the vine. It's just that simple. That's what the word says. If our life at the church is not bringing forth fruit, it's real clear. We have left the vine. It's not about, you can't lose your salvation. We all know that. But we have stepped out into the self realm, if you will. We've put ourselves back on the throne. Instead of abiding in the vine, we have abided in Tom. That's what I would do. Or you abide in you. And then we become fruitless. And then what is your testimony? Well, he was fruitless. Is that what we want on our tombstone? The fruitless Christian. Bummer. Because you know what? From the tombstone, the next place is the throne. at the Bema seat. I mean, we don't want Jesus to say, well, you're saved, but you're fruitless. We don't want that. If you want to bear the ministry, you want to bear fruit, you have to abide in me, verse 4. Verse 7 is to accomplish. It's if you have to abide to accomplish. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you want to accomplish something for God, you have to abide in Him. You have to abide to accomplish. Accomplish God's mission, accomplish changing people's lives by the Word of God. You have to abide in the Lord. Here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes we get outside of God's protection. We leave the vine and we try to disciple on our own. Oh, I got a better plan than what your Word's got. And we try to do our own discipleship. We try to disciple people through morality. We try to disciple people through some kind of man's wisdom. Well, there's no lasting discipleship there. There's no lasting change there. It has to be in the Word of God. You do it God's way. It adds to a good prayer life. The next thing is you have to abide in the walk, verse 9 and 10. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. We need to abide in His love. We need to abide in His obedience. Amen. Now check it out. If you are serious about making disciples of Jesus Christ, you have to abide in obedience. You have to abide in His love. Because you will be reproducing something. This church will be reproducing something. But if we're not abiding in His love, how can we expect the people that God has entrusted us to abide in His love? If we don't abide in His love. You see what I mean? If you're preaching it, if you're proclaiming it, if it's sounding out like it did in Thessalonians 1:8, we better be walking it. We better be living it. We better be doing it. Or we're just a hypocrite. We need to abide in His love. Last one, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain, my joy, talking about Jesus Christ, that my joy might remain, might abide in you, the abiding joy. Abiding love, abiding joy, abiding obedience. That's what we have to have if we're going to disciple. So we go, we bring forth fruit, and we need fruit that remains. All right, go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:8. What does that mean, Matt? Or Mark, what's that mean? I'm confused. Do I have to be done at 10:06? Is that what that says? What? Okay, all right. Well, we're in good shape. 13 minutes. All right. Sorry for the technical distraction there. All right. So we need to move here. Let's see. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Here's some things that Paul said about the Thessalonians. Just real quick. In verse 3, Paul goes into this prayer, and he begins to remember. And he remembers this thing about the Thessalonians. He says, They have three things. They have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. And so our lives need to reflect that. Our lives need to reflect that we have this work of faith. We don't do it in the flesh. Our lives are worked out in faith. And these are all verbs. And so we work by faith. We labor in love. We love God and we love people. In our patience of hope, we're running our race, right, with patience. We run our race with patience that God has set before us. And that's what Paul saw in the Thessalonians. And you have to ask, is this what he sees in us? Now, if you go on down to verse 5, it says this. Now, why did they do that? Well, this is why they did that. Because for our gospel came unto you, not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That is why they were able to have the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. Because when Paul rolled in, he brought them the gospel. He brought them the gospel, not just in word, right? But he brought it to them in power. There was power in Paul's gospel. There was power in the word of God. They could see that in Paul's life. And they had the Holy Spirit, and they know that they have the Holy Spirit, and they know that the Holy Spirit is working in their life. And then they have this assurance. You know, sometimes I think that we get so defeated because we don't have any confidence in who we really are in the Lord. And we're just like, man, I just can't disciple that person. I just can't share the gospel with that person. I just can't go on the mission trip. I don't even know if I can share my testimony with some children. Because there's no assurance in who we are. And we are to sound out the word of God to people. We are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. What in the world are we? Why wouldn't we have assurance? The gospel changed our life. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have the absolute truth. And our destiny is in heaven for eternity. Why wouldn't we have assurance? Why wouldn't we have assurance? They were engaged in verse 6. It says this, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy." Now, check this out. They had affliction, but at the same time, they had joy. When's the last time you talked to a Christian that you know? Well, just right here in the church. They're going through a little affliction. And it was just this huge pity party. Oh, it's me, man. I'm just going through all this pain and suffering. That's not what they said here. They were going through affliction, but they had the joy of the Holy Ghost in their life. They had God's joy. They had a peace that passes all understanding. You know, when you go through affliction in your life, people see that, don't they? Or sometimes we want to hide it because we don't want other people to see us suffer. When things are going wrong, especially in America, man, with a Western mindset, we just want to hide it. That's just the way we are. It's like when we're mourning. I've read these books on this. We don't mourn. We don't properly mourn in a Western mindset. We don't. Somebody in our family, like when somebody passes away, we don't really properly mourn. I mean, some people do, but for the most part, we don't. We just go on about life. But you know, if we let people in and they can see it, what's going on in our life, they're like, how is he doing that? How is she doing that? It is an opportunity to share with them what God is doing and who God is and that he can overcome every single obstacle that comes along. That's amazing. They were engaged. They were followers. 1 Corinthians 5:15-17 says this: "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers." I want to challenge you with this, because this 10,000 instructors, this, that word instructors means a boy leader. It's a boy leader. We don't need any more boy leaders. We got plenty of boy leaders. What we need is fathers. That father-son relationship where the father is willing to, hey, you know, you're messed up. You've got a problem. You need to grow up and come on with me. We don't need any more boy leaders, because boy leaders just produce more boy leaders, boy followers. We need men. We need men growing up, men, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. We need real live soldiers. You know, the next thing that we see there is in 1:8 is this, that it's the word they sounded out from them, and it wasn't their own thing that sounded out, but it was the word of God that sounded out from them. They didn't go out and just... Here's the thing. Sometimes we have a lot of opportunities to go out and do things. Like a lot of times there's mission trips you can go on to, take people some building supplies or something. And that's cool, because that's how we reach them sometimes. But the shame is, you know, it's like going to your neighbor. Let's use that as an example. You go to your neighbor and you know, they had a tree blow down on their house or something. You go over and you help them out. But if we don't get the word to them, cutting their tree off their house doesn't do any good. We can use that as an avenue to get into their life. But if we don't somewhere down the line bring the word to them, we're wasting the opportunity. Paul says here that they brought the word. From them sounded out the word of the Lord. And this word that they're giving out is something that empowers people. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. As far as discipleship goes, check this out. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why? "Because ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as in truth..." There's two things. Don't miss this. First, your disciple, first the church, first you and me, we have to hear the word of God. But see, sometimes we get so busy, we're distracted, or we're so giggly with life, or we're so busy with work, or making money, or playing sports, or whatever it is, whatever you want to fill in the blank, we don't stop and be still and hear God's word. Sometimes we just get bent sideways. Sometimes we just have these attitudes, or sometimes we have bitterness built up in our heart, or sometimes we just can't forgive our neighbor. It doesn't matter what it is. Sometimes we just get so much wrapped up in ourselves that we just can't hear God speak. But we have to be able to hear. God's word speaks to us. And it says right there that they had to hear it. Not only did they hear it, they received it. And you know, if you have children, if you're here and you've had children, or you do have children, you'll say this: "Did you hear me?" "Yes, I heard you." "Did you receive it?" Well, they'll tell you yes, but they went off and did something else anyway. They did not receive it. They heard it, but they did not receive it. Sometimes we're like that. The word is being preached, or you're in your quiet time and you read it and you heard it. You heard God speak to you, but you're like, you know, that's not today. I'm not going to receive that today. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. We have to receive it. We have to make sure the people that we're discipling receives it. And the third thing is this. which, right there at the end of verse 13, which affectionately worketh. That is one word in the Greek. One word. It comes from energy. That's where we get our energy word from. Energy. The word of God is heard. It's received as in truth. It's not by man. Look, if we're just preaching some man speak, we're losing it. We've lost our bearings. We have to be speaking it as in truth. We have to be speaking God's word in truth. God forbid that we teach about the Bible. Think about this. We want our testimony to be that we taught the Bible, not that we taught about the Bible. There's a huge difference. People that know about Jesus is totally different than people that know Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't want to be teaching about the Bible. When we're discipling, when this church is discipling, and I mean way beyond what we're talking about, the lessons, we better be teaching the Bible. Not just about the Bible. The Bible. And it effectually works. It works. It's energy. It inspires us to move. It moves people forward in their lives. It moves people. It encourages them. It gives them confidence. Think about it. In the Old Testament, if we never read the Old Testament, think of all the stories that we'd miss. Think of all the examples of the battles that Joshua went through. Think about all the great men of faith that we wouldn't know if we didn't read the Old Testament. And God just laid their lives out there in front of us to read and to study. Joseph is just this awesome example of a picture of Jesus Christ, and he went through tons of affliction. And God just laid the whole thing out in front of us so we can follow him, an ensample to our lives. One last thing in the spreading of faith is this. Look at verse. So they went out and they spread it. Look at verse 9. For they themselves, this is the result. This is the result of a good, solid, the transferring of heart and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is the result of that in verse 9 and 10. It says this. For they themselves, these are the people that the Thessalonians invested their life in. They themselves show of us. Okay, now, if you got your King James, don't miss this. It doesn't say, show to us. It says, show of us. Show of us. What manner of entering in we had unto you. That's like, okay, grandparents. How many grandparents do we have? Quite a few. Do we have some grandparents? Okay, good. Now, your grandchildren, this is the same thing. Your grandchild, you're looking at your grandchild and you're like, man, they are so well behaved. They are just like, they're doing exactly what I taught my children to do. And that's because they saw it in you. I mean, Paul could see what the Macedonians, what he could see himself in them. It was passed on through the people from Thessalonica. He saw it. It was passed on. That's how much impact Paul's obedience to God had in their lives. The next thing is this. And how ye... Now see, he's talking to them. He saw this in them. And it says, how ye, the Thessalonians, turned from God to idols. So they turned their life around from the idols to God. And he could see that in the people at Macedonia. He could see the impact of how obedient they were, and the result that he saw in the people of Macedonia. That's a testimony. That's a testimony. The third thing is this: to serve the living and true God. That's obedience. That's obedience and service. Obedience and service. So you had salvation and sanctification is turning from God to God from idols. You had service, serving the true and living God is to submit and to serve. And then you have waiting and tarry for Jesus Christ to come back in verse 10. And the reason I want you to think about this is because it's waiting. It's like waiting for your husband. It's like when if you're married to somebody in the military and they go off, they get deployed and they're gone for 6 months or a year or 2 years or whatever it is, I will wait right here for you. I will not stray. I will not leave. My mind will not wander. I will not lust after the neighbor. I will not think of another person. I will not erode your testimony. You can trust me. I will wait right here for you. 2 years, you're deployed for three. I don't care. I'm waiting for you. My question to you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, is will we wait for Jesus Christ to come back? Will we be content with the life we have waiting for Him and not be distracted and allured and commit spiritual adultery with the world? Man, when it says, it's just, we look over these little verses where it says, and they will wait for the Son. Well, of course they're going to wait. What else are you going to do? He's going to come back when He gets ready. No, that's not what it's talking about. I'm waiting for you because I love you so much. I don't care how long you're going to be gone. I will wait right here for you. You can trust me. Can Jesus trust you and me in the church body to wait for Him? So my question to close this up, what record do we weave in and out of people's lives? What record does this church weave in and out of generations behind us and generations before us? And what is the testimony that you leave and this church leaves when we're gone? When this generation, right here, today, 70 years from now, 80 years from now, for the most part, we'll all be gone. Each one of us will have passed on. What testimony are we leaving? Was our life worth it? How did our lives interweave with other people? And what testimony did we leave? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord,